Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here. This is, of course, Yahweh's Covenant People on Eurofolk Radio. And just want to let everybody know that hopefully by next Friday we will have a workable chat group going on Eurofolk Radio because TalkShoe has been bought out and we're not sure of the status of TalkShoe from this point forward. So we're going to be doing these shows exclusively now on Eurofolk Radio, and we should have a chat room set up hopefully by next Friday. So today we're going to be continuing our series on Galatians with my co-host, Pastor Steve. Are you there?
Shalom aleichem to all my pure-blooded Israelite brothers and sisters.
Amen. Okay, and so we're going to continue with chapter 3, verse 8, but I just want to quickly tell people and announce again the Yahweh's Triangle, which is from Chicago to Lexington. I'm sorry, not Lexington, Knoxville. I keep on getting those two cities confused for some reason. Chicago to Knoxville to Dallas, and that's just a general area away from the coasts, that is away from the southern coast, the eastern and western coasts, because we're anticipating a harp event on those coasts sometime in the fall of 2017. They've been telegraphing this, and I'm going to be asking Doc Waterman to see if the WebBot report has any such reports going on as well. But as you all know, the proverbial Shinola is getting ready to hit the fan, and especially if Hillary becomes president, then America is going to be in big trouble. So we had a wonderful Pentecost in Branson, Missouri. We had 22 people, even a couple from Australia joined us, and we had a wonderful Pentecost service, and it was really great to have all those people. And of the 22, about 9 were women. It's great to see more and more women coming to these meetings. As many of you know, when I first started out in Christian Identity, it was about 9-1 men versus women. Now it's getting pretty much 50-50. It's a great thing to see the women coming back into the racial segregationist ideology of Christian Identity. Isn't that a great thing, Pastor Steve?
Oh, brother, I'll tell you, when we did Passover, the women that came to Passover were just so outstanding and so strong and really had their racial ideology set firmly.
Yes, amen.
They were not wishy-washy at all. It is the nature of women to be nurturers, okay? But they
can't be nurturing the wrong race.
staunch defenders of the home and family. And if you get some of these Israelite women riled up, just don't go to sleep around them because they'll drive a tent peg through your head, okay?
Yeah, right.
put a sword in your hand and a woman can cut you just as easily as a man.
Oh, for
and they
sure.
can pull a trigger just as easy as a man. And they are reliable and in a lot of ways more fearless than a lot of the men that I have met in my life. The women are brave, and that's what we need.
Yeah.
Israelites are not afraid of strong women.
That's right.
They're ultra-liberal, wimpy, little, citified folks that have allowed themselves to be manipulated by the Jewish propaganda. Oh, I'm so sensitive, and I'm gonna get in touch with my feminine side. Well, with an Israelite, you want to get in touch with the feminine side, you roll over and give her a kiss.
Right. Yeah, there you go. Outstanding, brother. Yeah, and in fact, Sister D called me today, and she's getting she's getting ready to invite us back to Southern Kentucky for another round of interviews. And I'm just
talk about a fighter. Oh, yeah,
she's a fireball. She reminds me of that Tasmanian she-devil.
buddy.
My favorite cartoon character. But so much for reminiscing, folks. Let's get back to Galatians chapter 3. And we have a bit of a problem, as many of you who've been listening to our series know, that the words Jew, Gentile, and heathen are extremely problematic, and we covered Jew and Gentile in the first two episodes of this series. And today we need to talk a little bit more about the word heathen and the cross-referencing that goes back to the Old Testament. So let's pick it up from Galatians 3. Well, let me back up to verse 7 to give a little bit of context. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And here what Paul is saying is not, you can't just be a person who believes in God. First of all, you have to be an Israelite. Okay, you can't just be anybody. You have to be an Israelite or an Adamite, because I think we spent a lot of time Sunday talking about the concept of son of man, son of Adam. You have to be an Adamite. At the same time, however, we have the tribe of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, being the leading group of the Adamic race, and we're supposed to set the example of obedience to Yahweh's laws, and in that capacity, we are the children of faith. We're supposed to be demonstrating our faith by what? By, number one, having faith in Yahweh, having faith in Yahshua, and having faith in the promises and the blessings and everything that goes in with being the covenant people. We have to have faith in this whole ideology, the way, as it's called in the New Testament, the way of Yahweh, the way of Yahshua, right? Isn't that what this, okay?
4102, which is faith, specifically means reliance on Yahshua Messiah for your spiritual well-being. Now, this is not for everyone. He said clearly, I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that carries over, and they use the same words over in verse 8. Because Abraham had the faith, he relied on Yahweh for his spiritual well-being and
That's
trusted
right.
him implicitly.
That's right.
And they are exhorting Israelites here in the book of Galatians
right.
to the same faith.
Yes.
Now, verse 8 has some tampering, which I will
okay.
get into in
Hold
a minute.
On.
Go ahead.
Hold on. Yeah, because I still want to discuss something about verse 7, because Paul is contrasting the law versus faith. And what he's saying is that it's not enough to be obedient to the law, because the law doesn't cover everything. The law doesn't cover your faithfulness, okay? So you can make all the sacrifices you please. That doesn't make you a law-abiding Israelite. The fact is, if you're having to make a lot of sacrifices, it means you've been disobedient in the first place and not of faith. That means you've been going astray. Isn't that what Paul is intending here in verse 7?
Absolutely. All of us have sinned, okay?
Yes.
We wouldn't need a redeemer as a nation, because Yeshua was the national redeemer of Israel. He was not everybody's personal savior.
Good point.
That you
Excellent
go
point.
Run up to the altar and make a show. He was the national redeemer of the race
Amen. Amen.
of Israel, which is a subsection of the race of Adam.
Yeah, that's excellent, Pastor T, because if the law were good enough to get us redeemed, we wouldn't have needed a redeemer. Okay.
Well, you can only redeem that which is once yours.
That's right.
Like you pawn your favorite hat. That hat was once yours. You go back and you buy it back. Well, there was only one people on the face of this planet that Yahweh claimed as his inheritance, as his chosen people, and that is Israel, not
Amen.
The Jews, Israel,
Amen.
Of the race of Adam,
okay.
unblemished, pure in their generations, their family lineage.
Okay, let me go ahead and read verse 8, because this is going to take some discussion here. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, we need to talk about the word justify as well, the heathen, it says here, horrible translation. There's no way that ethnos can mean heathen, but we'll get to, let me read the whole thing. That God would justify the ethnos, I'm just going to leave it in the Greek, the ethnos, through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Now, it's interesting. It says that Abraham preached the gospel. Whoa! Isn't that Paul saying that this gospel was actually alive, and because Abraham had it, he had the gospel in the Old Testament? What's he saying?
Preached before time. That's before this gospel. And
oh, okay.
The word gospel means good news. Abraham knew before this good news, when Yeshua had arrived,
or would arrive,
he was teaching this beforehand because Yahweh revealed it to him.
He was preaching the Redeemer. Very good. Okay. All right. Now, I have cross-referenced here on the word heathen, Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 22:18. And in Genesis 22:18, the word is
goy,
okay, and that's fine. Because it means nation. However, in Genesis 12:3, the word is mishpacha, as I have been pronouncing it, and it's mishpacha in my Esort pronunciation. But I understand you have a better pronunciation. Or more original.
Actually, the literal translation in this tense is mishpachot.
Mishpachot. With a okay.
C-H-O-T-H. The T-H sound in Hebrew is like a lisp, T.
All right. Now here's what I see as the difference between goy and mishpachot. Goy can be any nation. You have to judge from the context which nation or nations are being discussed. However, yes. Mishpachoth is a particular family. Let me just give the definition here from Esort. A family, that is a circle of relatives, or a Ku Klux Klan, as we call it.
Whoa.
Yeah, right? Figuratively, a class of persons, a species of animal, or sort of things, by extension, a tribe or people. Family, kindred. Okay, now these are two completely different concepts. One is very specific, if not exclusive, to a family of kindred people, and the other simply means nation, could be anybody. So what are we talking about here?
Okay, what they have done is they are referencing in verse 8 what Abram said and was told to him.
Okay.
And in thee shall all nations be blessed is a universalistic translation that was inserted for what was said to Abraham.
Right.
Okay. And I will read the Hebrew and then the English from my translation, which is an exact word for word.
Okay.
Translation. Wa'abaraka, Hebrew 12:88, Mebarakeka, 12:88, Umakaleka 7043, Aor 779, Wanibareku 12:88, Baka, that means to you, Kol, all, Mishpachot, all your kindred clans.
Okay.
That's 49:40.
And this
Ha-adama,
is...
of the okay. red soil, 127.
Okay. Now, this is Genesis 12:3?
That is 12:3.
Okay.
And it says, I will bless your blessers and curse your cursers, and will bless through you all your kindred clans. That's one word, your kindred clans, 49:40, Mishpachot.
Right.
Of the soil, the red, specifically red soil from which Adam was created. And it's Adama, number 127 in your Hebrew. And Adam is 121. That is the proper formal name
the,
of
the man Adam. Right. Okay.
So they are taking away the specificity of Abram's kindred clans.
Right.
Because that covenant was only with the Abrahamic people. It was not with the Nubians or whatever. It was with the Abrahamic people who descended from Adam, with a reference to Adama, the red soil, your kindred clans of the soil, of the Adama from which they were created, formed, and given the Ruach of Yahweh, the breath of life into their nefesh, their soul. They became a nefesh kaya, a living soul. And no other beings got that in Genesis. The rest of the creation was never given that blessing to become a living soul. They are not nefesh kaya.
Okay.
They are kaya hasade, beast, living creatures of the field.
Of the field, yes, yes. All right, now I'm reading verse 3:8 again. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the race, ethnos, from Esau, the definition is a race, ethnos, a race, that is a tribe, okay? And then they go on to give the Jewish distortion of the definition by saying a foreign people. Well, no, it can't be both a race and a foreign race. It has to be one or the other. It's a ridiculous. The second part of the definition is absolutely absurd.
Who is Paul preaching to here?
The Galatians
in
of Israel.
In context, who is he preaching to? He's preaching to the Israelite people living in Galatia.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so I think we got that clear, that heathen, that the race, the ethnos here is the race, not anybody else. It's not heathen. This is a editorial decision by the King James translators to translate it as heathen, which we would take to be non-Israelites. But that's not what the word ethnos means. The word ethnos...
Deception.
It's deception. It's absolute deception, folks. Okay?
Okay.
Anything else you have to say about this verse?
Yeah, it should be, and the scripture, okay, which is graphe, that is a document, the Holy Writ, seeing in advance, putting my take on it, seeing in advance that Elohim, not God. We don't use the word God from Gad, a pagan God, pagan deity.
Yeah. Elohim.
That
yes.
Elohim would justify or hold innocent the race, spelling in context, race of Israel, through faith, which is reliance on Yeshua Messiah for your spiritual well-being, preached before the gospel in advance, before this good news, because gospel means good news. He preached unto Abraham. Yahweh gave this doctrine to Abraham. In thee shall all your kindred clans of the soil be blessed. Now, that
okay.
would be an accurate translation.
Okay.
Because okay. the New Testament Greek is a copy from Hebrew, and if he quoted directly from Hebrew, it would not say what the King James says. They have tampered with verse 8.
Right. Okay, very good. All right, and also justify, because that's kind of a vague word.
That means hold innocent, hold blameless.
To hold, or in these Esort, it says to render just or innocent, to be righteous. So in other words, your faith, not that you can violate the law and be rendered innocent. You cannot do that. But in addition to obeying the law, you have done things for me that I will hold you, and I will forgive your sins because of these things, these other things, other than obedience to the law, that you have done, namely trusting me.
That is correct. Trusting in the redemption through our kinsman redeemer of Israel,
yes.
Yeshua HaMashiach. That is the faith. That is akin to the faith that Abraham showed when he was told to sacrifice his only. Now, that means his only legitimate son through a wife of the bloodline. And he was willing to do that. And Yahweh's messenger intervened and gave him a ram, and they sacrificed that. And he says, you have not withheld your only from me.
Yes, just as Yahweh.
You can
Yahweh...
put the word son in there
okay.
if you wish. But the word is your only, which has a different idiomatic meaning from the English. It's very difficult to get a good English translation of Hebrew because of the mindset and the manner of speaking
yes.
of the Hebraic people of that day. Everything has changed over time.
Right. Yes.
And the Jews have tampered even with the Hebrew language. They don't pronounce, and different sects of the Jews pronounce it different ways, and they fight like cats and dogs.
Right.
Because that's what they are.
Well, it's evident to me, Pastor Steve, that the Hebrew has more what we would call gerunds. In English, a gerund is an adjective that's used as a noun. For example, in the song,
yes.
Only the Lonely. Okay, now normally the word lonely is used as an adjective, but in that expression, only the lonely, it's a noun. And that's called a gerund, when a adjective is...
They made a song out of that.
Yeah. Right.
Only the lonely.
Oh, man, what a horrible duet.
All the speakers are breaking. All
yeah, right. But yeah, so that's... But that seems to be more common in the Hebrew from what I see. Your comment.
Yes. The formation of the sentences... are completely different. They're more akin to the German language. And there are so many Hebrew words in German. And I'm not talking about Yiddish. I'm talking about straight Hebrew. Same way with Welsh. There's a lot of the words that are Hebraic. Our word school is from Hebrew.
Okay.
We're going to put the kibosh on somebody. Well, you're going to bind them up.
Right.
That means to bind them up. It's just so many little things. People don't know the history of our English language.
Yes.
And English is so butchered today, people can't form a proper sentence, let alone write it down and punctuate it properly. Our nation is ignorant. And what does Scripture say? My people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yes.
They yes. don't want to study. They want to dress up and go to church for a show on Sunday. Listen to that phony up on the pulpit, preach lies, and then go home and just go back to living as they please the rest of the week. It doesn't reach their heart. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What we're trying to do here, brothers and sisters, is exhort our Hebrew Israelite brothers and sisters to come out of Babylon and live righteously within the laws of Yahweh, waiting for our kinsman redeemer to come back, overthrow all the governments instantaneously, and rule us righteously. He is the true king, and no earthly man-made government is ever going to be righteous. Only through him and his perfect rule will we be living in a righteous nation as the nation of Israel. And the rest of the people that have believed will be saved from destruction, not redeemed, saved, and they will live normal human lives. They will not have eternal bodies. They will not be destroyed. But they will be in subjection to Israel. You will rule as El, because we will be the administrators of Yahweh's law under the direction and kingship of Yahshua HaMashiach.
Right. Right. Okay, so what we're dealing with here is a very, very specific, exclusive gospel that cannot be transferred over to non-Israelites, although the Adamic race stands to benefit from the what I would call the restoration, because the entire Adamic race fell in Genesis chapter 3. But the responsibility, the burden, is upon us Israelites, the 12 tribes of Israel, to bring us all back. Okay? That's how I would put it.
So the other creatures on this planet pre-existed the race of Adam. We are the youngest species, the youngest race on this planet. We were put here. Okay?
Yeah.
The Garden of Eden was not necessarily in this plane of existence. Now, we're talking about Yahweh's creations. Way beyond anything we or Hollywood can fiddle around with. We cannot put the limitations on Yahweh. We can't bring him down to size. That's the mistake our people have made. They want a God that's manageable. No. Yahweh is so vast and so all-knowing and so powerful, he is not bound by the laws of time. Right. We are bound by the laws of time in this present existence only as a measuring point of our progress. We are given so long time-wise to see whether we will obey or rebel. Those that obey, even though they have sinned, they're coming back to Yahweh, which is what we see with this revival among our Israelite brethren and sistern.
Right.
coming to the feast, keeping the feast, obeying the food laws. The females are having their head covered with glorious hair. You don't see the men with long hair and piercings and all that stuff. They're trying to come back to Yahweh worship. We are holding the high feast days.
Yes,
we're
observing
the solar Sabbath.
Right.
Those people are going to make it. And so many more will be destroyed when Yahshua comes back, even though they are of Adam, even though they are of Israel. And then all of Adam will be resurrected, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting destruction.
Amen.
This is a choosing ground. That is all this existence is. You choose now. This is your one shot at eternal life.
All right. Yeah, as I like to refer to it as a pass-fail test. It's a pass-fail test. Okay. All right. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In other words, if you behave, not that you can disobey the law, But if in addition to being obedient to the law, you demonstrate to Yahweh that you are a faithful person and that you're loving your brethren and that you're kind to poor people and you're attempting to set people free from prison, etc., and helping your brethren who are in prison. The very first words that Yahshua spoke when he quoted Isaiah in the synagogue of Capernaum was he quoted the verse in Isaiah, which says, I will set the prisoners free, I will heal the sick, I will comfort the lonely, etc., etc. This is what we're supposed to do. Okay, that's above and beyond obeying the law, is it not?
Well, that is the spirit of the law.
There you go.
So they have messed with this one too. So then they which be of
faith,
those be which of those who rely on Yahshua Messiah for their spiritual well-being are blessed or spoken well of,
okay,
with trustworthy, pistos, 4103, yeah, trustworthy Abraham.
Okay, so if Abraham
he
was trustworthy,
trusted,
right,
of trust toward Yahweh.
Amen. If, yeah, right.
Our act of trust toward Yahshua, Yahweh in the flesh.
Okay, now this whole idea, this is trustworthy, being trustworthy,
yes,
as opposed to
rely on, not to lie to you.
Right, as opposed to
morning.
As opposed to merely believing in something. Trustworthiness is what's implied by the word faithful here. In fact, here it is, pistos. This is Esword. Objectively trustworthy, subjectively trustful. There's more than mere belief here, folks. Trustworthiness means you can count on the person to do what he promises to do. It's more than mere belief here, folks.
You put your entire life in Yeshua's hand, as Abraham put his whole life and his son in Yahweh's hand.
Yes.
It is a mirror image of that time period. Abraham was the first to trust and was blessed. Now we have a chance to trust again through Yahshua HaMashiach.
Yes.
We trust him.
Yahshua Messiah.
We
Amen.
Do as Abraham did.
Okay.
We mirror that. The New Testament is the Old Testament is the New
Revealed.
Testament.
Yeah, the old.
It's all together. You cannot separate them.
Right, right. Yeah, no, they're one. The only change from the old to the new is that the works of the law or the rituals of the law were done away with, and then we are
the
responsible.
Ritual sacrifices, because they were being perverted.
As well, yeah, yeah.
By the Edomite priests who were not of the tribe of Levi.
Yeah, okay,
they
now
were
this.
Not of Aharon.
Right.
They were of Esau.
They were not Adam by any means, okay? Yeah, they're actually, yeah, right. And beyond Esau, they're descendants of Cain as well, John 8:44.
Well, they all mixed together. That's why the Cainy disappeared as a people. They mixed in with all the Canaanites, which
right.
were of
yeah.
sheep.
Yeah, and the Jews are precisely such a vast conglomeration of mixed
racial
up,
soup.
Yeah, racial soup. Mixed up DNA, in other words, right? Okay, verse 10. Now, folks, we've been dissecting these verses very, very carefully to demonstrate how poorly this has been translated by the King James translators. Verse 10 is especially sensitive here. Let me read it.
Ooh.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Let's just take this apart from a common sense perspective here. Works of the law being rituals of the law, it's not that the law is a curse, it's that your guilt is what puts you under the curse. If you have violated the law, then you are under the curse. So the law indirectly creates the curse, but only because you violated it. If you had never violated it, there would be no curse, right?
Yeah, the law only makes you aware of your sin.
Right.
And the only redemption for sin is through Yeshua Messiah. But if you are still relying on that law, the law that right. was perverted, especially in those days by the Edomites,
right,
you're doomed.
Yeah. And then Paul goes on to say, for it is written. Now, where is it written? In the Old Testament, folks, that's the only written document we had. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right, so
and
here
this
is...
This directly reflects on the Old Testament, because book is biblion, where we get Bible, and it means a scroll. They didn't have bound books with pages. They had scrolls. And that would be the scroll, the Sefer in Hebrew, of Torah, the teachings of, or the law of, it's interchangeable, where it's a commandment, it's a law. But the rest of it, the Torah also means the teachings of, and to do them. Well, if you're relying right. on that and all you're trying to do is obey the Torah, there was only one. And that right. was Yeshua Messiah that obeyed the Torah. All the rest of us have failed. So our reliance can't be on that written book. That's only a wake-up call to say, hey, you're sinning against Yahweh, and we're going to give you an out. I am going to send my only begotten son, Yeshua, to redeem you because you are a miserable failure, Pastor Steve.
Yeah. Speak for yourself.
Yeah, miserable failure.
You just
Pastor
did.
Steve.
Oh, sorry, you just did.
I did.
Yeah, yes, you did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If I were that good, I wouldn't need a redeemer, but
that's
I do need
right.
a redeemer. Praise
exactly.
Yahweh. Yeshua
Praise
has
Yahweh.
Come, and he's coming back.
For
yeah.
Israel. For Israel. Now, this is a direct cross-reference here. Paul is directly referencing Deuteronomy 27:26, which states, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now, who's cursed? Those who do not perform the words of this law. That's who disobey it. Those are the people who are cursed, those who disobey. It's very clear that Paul is not saying that the law is a curse. The curse is what comes upon you if you disobey, period. The
right.
churches have totally distorted the meaning of this passage, have they not?
Absolutely. Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He's given you a second shot at eternal life, folks.
Right.
There is only one hope, only one door to eternity, and that is Yeshua Messiah.
Here we see that two things are happening here. Number one, they are translating words such as goy into words like heathen and Gentile, when the proper word should be nation. And the reason why they do this is to suggest that Paul is addressing non-Israelites. And that, folks, is a lie. It's called interpolation, which means
it's like Black's Law Dictionary.
You're deliberately...
Okay.
Deliberately,
you take common sense
right.
English,
yeah, right.
and you make a special... secret language out
right,
of it
exactly.
for those in
yeah.
the know, and you change it as you will.
Right. It's a deliberately false interpretation.
It's a secret.
Right. It's a deliberately false translation is what it is.
Yeah.
Deliberately false translation. Okay?
Messing with the word.
And then in addition to the interpolation, they have a ridiculous interpretation on top of the interpolation. This is what's happening here in the book of Galatians, folks. Okay? It's adding it's adding insult to the lie.
One of many.
Yes, yes. So that this verse 10 is, now I have to get back because I want people to understand that this expression works of the law is by no means a reference to the good works done according to the law, that the moral
Correct.
Law. It has no such significance. Works of the law is a direct reference only to the rituals and or sacrificial laws. It's not a reference to the moral law. Okay? I'm going to be quoting from hopeofisrael.org, which is a very good website. It's Christian identity. It's not too seed line, but they do excellent word studies. And to have this one here on works of the law. It says here, interestingly, when the British Bible Society translated the New Testament into modern Hebrew in 1976, when the text of the MMT Dead Sea Scroll was known only to a few scholars, they translated the Greek ergon nomo, works of the law, as, now this is Hebrew here, Ma'aseh HaTorah, says Martin Abeg, author of an article entitled Paul, Works of the Law and the MMT, which is a Dead Sea Scroll document. In the Biblical Archaeological Review of 1994, he says, in short, Ma'aseh HaTorah is equivalent to what we know in English from Paul's letters as Works of the Law. This Dead Sea Scroll and Paul use the very same phrase. The connection is emphasized by the fact that this phrase appears nowhere in rabbinic literature of the 1st and 2nd centuries AD, only in Paul and in MMT, which is in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, why is this? Well, Paul is a Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Essenes were pure-blooded Judahites that left Jerusalem because they could not tolerate the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what he's saying here is that this expression, works of the law, is actually a pejorative put out by the Essenes and by Paul against the Pharisees. The next quote here. The works of the law that the Qumran text refers to are obviously typified by the 20 or so religious precepts, the halakha, detailed in the body of the text. For the first time, we can really understand what Paul is writing about. Here is a document detailing works of the law, and it goes through here, and I'll just quote some of what they're saying here. The issues include bringing Gentile corn or non-Israelite corn into the temple, the presentation of non-Israelite offerings, and the cooking of sacrificial meat in unfit vessels. Other rulings concerning cleansing of lepers, admitting the blind and deaf into the temple, and permitting intermarriage with Ammonite and Moabite converts, although that is a violation of Yahweh's moral law, long forbidden to enter the congregation of Israel. Most of the rulings espoused by the author of MMT are based directly upon biblical law, the prohibition against plowing with unlike animals, etc., etc. These are other good things, but here what he's talking about is that these are mainly additions to the law by the Pharisees. The works of the law are additions to the law coming from the oral law that we know is the phony law of the Jews.
The Talmud.
So works of the law is a reference to the Talmud, according to this article from Hope of Israel. And I would agree. It in no way means good works done according to the law, done according to the moral law, which is how the Judeo-Christians interpret it. Okay?
Well, he's talking about the pharisaical law here.
Don't
have to wash your hands. You have to wear a little beanie.
Yeah.
And later on, Paul said, this is a shame for a man to pray with his head covered.
Yes.
The little beanie, the yarmulke, is a Greek student's cap. Read your history. It's a Greek student's cap, and it came into being during the time of the Maccabees.
Yeah. Okay. And in conclusion, this is by John D. Keyser, K-E-Y-S-E-R. His conclusion is, the works of the law that the Messiah and Paul condemned were the human additions, or I would say the Pharisaical additions, to Yahweh God's law, which made it a system of bondage and misery. Neither of them were condemning or the keeping of Yahweh's commandments or referring to obedience to Yahweh's law as works of the law. Not at all. Okay, here again, the Judeo-Christian pulpit masters have it completely wrong.
Okay? Yes, sir.
All right. I just wanted to clarify that because it's very important that we don't buy into the false logic of these dispensationalist pastors in equating works of the law with good works. It's totally different. Totally different.
Works of the law are extant today in Babylonian Judaism.
That's right.
They have all these things, rabbinical pronouncements. Oh, they worship Rambam and all these other rabbis that have come up through the age. The wisdom of the sages. In other words, all the stuff, how they interpreted it. And if you ever get a hold of an uncut Talmud, you will see how satanic it is.
Yes.
And this is their book. They don't, and it's in direct opposition to the Torah of Moshe. They make the words of Moshe of no effect. That's Moses. I'm sorry. I go into Hebrew because I think that way.
Yeah.
I'm in it so much. I apologize.
Right. Okay.
Well, what's he talking about?
Speak English.
Sprachige English.
Okay. Now, the reason why I wanted to clarify all these things in verse 10 is because in verse 11, the subject is different, as the subject is justification. The subject is justification, which is different from works of the law. Works of the law is a reference to these non-Israel, non-Mosaic additions to the Mosaic law created by the scribes and Pharisees. So in verse 11, Paul says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." He's talking about the law now, not just the works of the law. He's talking about the whole law in this verse. Okay?
Right.
In other words, the fact that you obey the law in the Old Testament times was not sufficient for justification. I mean,
rendering innocent. Yeah,
right. You still must obey the law, but it was not sufficient for rendering innocent because you still sinned. And the mere fact that you had to bring, that you brought sacrifices to the priest every month or so means you were disobeying the law. Okay. So consequently, the law by itself is not sufficient for justification. You have to have faith in addition to obedience.
And faith means following the new path and the redemption brought by Yeshua, Messiah. And that 1344 is rendering innocent. And the faith means, again, relying on Yeshua for your spiritual well-being as Abraham relied on Yahweh.
Right, let me read the whole thing.
Mirror image of the Old Testament.
Right, let me read the whole thing. "But that no man is justified by the law in itself, by itself, the law by itself, in the sight of God, it is evident for the just," that is the righteous, those who are obedient, "the obedient shall live by faith." Now, the Judeans will simply ignore the word just in that sentence and say, yeah, you got to have faith, and faith overcomes. No, it doesn't. Here it's telling us the right. You can only be righteous according to obedience to the law, but you also have to have faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, your comments.
Yeah, the word is dikaios. And it's from 1349, and the Greek means equitable in character or act, by implication, innocent, holy,
right,
absolutely or relatively. Those that are equitable in character, in other words, those that are trying really hard to be obedient, shall live by the trust in Yeshua Messiah for their spiritual well-being.
Yes.
These words have multiple words in English. and they're trying to simplify things with these little short terse translations.
Right.
And they don't give the full context of the passage
or of
what he's talking about.
Yeah, and this is very
a lot deeper than what appears on the surface.
Yeah, as we're trying to demonstrate, the King James translation is really inadequate. Is the best
Cut
way.
Short.
Yeah, it's inadequate. I can imagine, Pastor Steve, that the translation committee, after having completed the Old Testament and the four Gospels, and now getting into the epistles of Paul, are saying to themselves, all right, let's get this over with. Right?
I want to go out for a beer, dude.
Yeah, right. And so, I also think.
For a Manischewitz, excuse
right,
me.
Yes. And I also think that the King James translators were not that proficient in Greek as well, because you really have to be, I would say, discursive. You have to be able to speak and read Greek to translate it properly.
Modern Greek is not biblical Greek.
Uh-huh, right.
Same way modern Hebrew, which has been butchered by the Jews, is not biblical Hebrew.
Yes. So they weren't conversant in these languages, which leads to problems. They did the best they could.
Even in the Old Testament, the Masoretes, when they got in there and put their perversions, it would differ from scribe to scribe, different spellings of the same word, passage to passage. This guy fell out, so they had somebody else come in and work. And he spelled it a different way.
Right.
They've taken the name of Yah out of all the names. They have Yehuda. Well, it's Yahuda.
Uh-huh.
It's not Jeremiah or Yirmiyahu. It's Yirmiyahu, who is like Yah. They've cut the holy name out. Well, they've done the same thing in this Greek, because they translated it from Hebrew, and they didn't have a word to match Yahweh.
Yes.
They didn't have a word to match Yahshua. So it comes out Iesus.
Right.
And ethnos, after their pantheon of pagan gods. The Greeks were pantheonic. They were pagan. They had a whole bunch of gods in all these, in their temples and stuff. And he's talking to people that have been living in a foreign land under foreign rule with foreign customs. And now they're coming back to the pure worship of Yahweh. That's who the Galatians are. They are Israelites living in Galatia. They are sojourners in dispersion in a foreign land in Galatia, as we are sojourners in a foreign land in the United States of America. I am an Israelite, racially, nationally. I am an Israelite. I am sojourning in this nation, this continent, ruled by the Jews, who are Edom with the yoke broke off his neck.
Right.
That's going to come to a head shortly when Yeshua comes back.
Oh, for sure. For sure.
Woe be unto them.
Yes. Okay, so the just shall live by faith, that is, the righteous, those who are fair, honorable, decent, and just to one another, shall live by faith. Okay? And it's very important that you both be obedient to the law and be a good and kind brother and sister, which in verse 12, and the law is not of faith. He's just simply saying that the law and faith are two different things, right? They're two different things. That doesn't mean that faith trumps the law or faith throws the law out the window, as these pulpit bastards teach. He's not saying any such thing. Let me start over. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. By the word man here is poieho, which means anyone, which includes men and women. It's the generic man here, okay? The man that does them shall live in them. All right, so You better live in them. You better live in the statutes of the law. That's what Paul is saying here.
If you're going to rely on the law, you're bound by the law. You're stuck.
Yeah. Well,
if you rely on Yeshua Messiah, verse 13 covers that.
Right, right. But then you still have to follow his example, and he was obedient in every case. Okay? So there's no way that these verses can be interpreted honorably, justly, as denying that the law is no longer in effect. Okay? That's just a bad interpretation. I see we've only got a couple minutes left, and we spent a lot of time on these particular words so that to demonstrate that you have to do thorough study, word studies on these passages to get them right. Okay? You have to. You can't just gloss over this stuff, and that's what the King James translators have done. One more verse here, verse 13. Christ, or Messiah, Christos is obviously the word here, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And I'm sure you'll have a lot of commentary on this one. Your quick thoughts here on this verse with less than 2 minutes left.
All right. 1805 is redeemed. Exagorazo, and it means to buy out.
Okay.
In other words, like you go to a pawn shop and you buy back your favorite hat.
Right.
That you pawned.
Yes.
Well, that's what he did for
your stereo.
He was hung on a tree. It was a post. There was no crossbar.
Okay.
The word is impaled, not crucified.
Okay.
If you look it up. It's impaled.
Interesting. Okay.
And they would just hang, and they put a little sign up above him. Okay.
Okay.
But there was no crossbar.
All right.
They had a hole pre-dug, and it was a great big post, and they nailed him onto it on the ground, and then stood it up and dropped it in that hole, and it went clunk down in that hole.
Right. Okay. All right. We're just going to have to pause it right here and come back to this next week. Hopefully we'll have a chat room next week and pick it up from verse 13, because this chapter 3 of Galatians is very important that we get it right. Very important. Okay. All right, Pastor Steve, thanks for being part of the show again this evening. And we'll pick it up next week with Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Next time, thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. See you next time.
Shalom aleichem, my brothers and sisters. Yahweh bless. My dear Messiah.